This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John. We're going to be doing our last study in 1 John this evening. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 21. We looked at verses 18 through 20 in a little bit of detail the last time we met. I want to look at it in greater detail this evening and then close with verse 21 at the end of the message this evening. So if you have your Bibles, then turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that he is true. We may know him that he is true, and we are in him that is true, and even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Help us to truly understand the position that we possess in Christ Jesus our Lord. What you've called us out of and what you've called us into. The transformation that has occurred in our lives when we give our hearts to you. Father, we truly are new creatures in Christ. And Father, help us to walk in a manner that would bring honor and glory to your name. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This little paragraph of John's letter sums up really everything that he's been saying thus far in the letter. He has four items of we know. And these we know items that he gives us in these verses speak to us in summary of the things that he's taught us and told us throughout this letter. He wanted the people that were reading this letter, God gave him the words to share that would in turn help us to be assured of our salvation and our position in Christ. When we give our hearts to him, the transformation that's occurred and the difference that's in our life. From the beginning to the end of this letter, that's been one of the main themes that John has attempted to help us grasp, that we are in Christ Jesus when we have come to receive him as our Lord and Savior. When we have accepted the satisfaction that he has given for our sin by going on the cross, and taking the penalty for our sin upon himself, we truly have become his children. I want us to take a look at these four we knows. Let's begin with verse 1. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. John is speaking of the fact, and we can go back to the earlier chapters, that he's not saying that we're not ever sinning again once we become a Christian. But he said, our life has been transformed in a manner that our character is no longer a character of rebellion against God that's motivated by sin and doing that which is not that which God loves. Instead, as a Christian, we've been transformed and changed and made a new creature in Christ so that now we desire to do the things of God. And when we do sin, there's a remorse and a desire to repent and to confess it because it breaks our fellowship with God, and we now come to enjoy that fellowship that has been restored through Jesus Christ. So the first thing that he says is we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Our lifestyle is different. There is a transformation that occurred. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Now what does he mean by that? He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Well, it doesn't mean that we earn our salvation, but it means that we walk in obedience to the leading of God's Spirit and that we begin to make choices that are based upon God's Spirit and God's character and not our desires. And all of a sudden what begins to happen in our life is our desires are transformed into God's desires. And the things that we love are the things that God loves. Tonight we prayed for the nation of Israel. There are many people in the world today that hate Israel, hate the Jewish people. But if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you will love Israel and you'll love the Jewish people because you love what God loves. And God has said that the barometer of how He is working in the world can be seen as one looks at the Jewish people in the nation of Israel. And we know that the last days are here as God's fulfillment in the promises He gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are being seen in greater detail. I was just reading some articles about all the construction that's going on in Israel and the number of people that are going back to Israel. And it was amazing. Israel My Glory, this in this month's magazine, had articles, and one of the articles was talking about really the number of the literally millions of people that have been moving back to Israel from all over the world. And I just was listening to the news the other day, and they were saying that there's a lot of Jewish people in Europe that are thinking of moving back to Israel because the anti-Semitism is growing so strong in France and also in England and in many parts of Europe. In our own country, we're seeing anti-Semitism rise up where it hasn't been before. God said that in the last days He would whistle or hiss and the people would come back to the land. And we're seeing that occurring. And we should be just thrilled as we see it happen. And also know that God is going to work in the hearts of the people that He's calling back, and that many of them will be saved. And it's just a joy to see that happen and to realize it's happening in our lifetime and while we're doing it. And so he says that we should be keeping our hearts and that we should be walking according to His Word, doing His will, being led by His Spirit as He's given it to us. And as Paul says, we are no longer doing the things that we did before we got saved, but we're new creatures in Christ. And you find that in Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about the flesh and the new man. And then he goes on and he says, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And this is something that God enables to happen, because we're not stronger than Satan, but Jesus is. And he said that Satan can't grab us. Remember I said that toucheth there doesn't mean just come up and touch you with a finger, but the meaning of the word is that Satan can't grab hold of us. Satan can't drag us down. Satan can't cause us to be defeated or destroyed. He can't do those things, because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And even though things can happen, because we live in a sinful world where the majority of the people in the world today are at war with God and are aligning themselves with Satan and his against the Lord, yet we know that we are walking in the power of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 19 is the second we know. And we know that we are of God. John reassures us of our position in Christ. Before we were of the world. Now we're of God. This transformation has occurred when we came to Jesus as our Lord. When we understood and received the gift of salvation that is found in Christ, where He, as John said earlier in his letter, imputed or satisfied the penalty for our sins. He imputed His righteousness to us. And this act of satisfaction occurred. We see here that He says we are now of God. But He says that there's something that we need to be aware of, and that is that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Even though there are Christians throughout the world itself is still directed by Satan. As one looks at the headlines in this last week, we just saw all the wickedness that was being plotted and planned by evil and wicked men, where they care nothing about life. They care nothing about that which God loves, but they hate that which God loves. And there were people from Iran that were planning to kill many more people. And the just real wickedness. One can see in the elections in Great Britain, one of the person who is the head of the Labour Party over there was promoting anti-Semitism and really speaking out that people should not show kindness to Jewish people. And he was a high up in politics. These things are wicked. They're not motivated merely by men, but Satan's the force behind them. And there's a world system that's at work that's trying to undermine and destroy everything that God would desire to do in the hearts of people. This has been the case going well the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam fell in sin. We can see it between Cain and Abel. You can see it at the time even when Noah and his family were preserved after the flood. It wasn't but two generations when Canaan, his grandson, was chastised by God because of the wickedness that he did. And then Nimrod, his great-grandson, led the whole world in rebellion against God. And so we see that this has been the pattern throughout the history of the world. And we do not need to be discouraged, because we are of God and we're not of the world. And consequently, we have the tremendous hope and assurance that is found in those who are the Lord's. The third, and we know that his Son is come. Now, what does he mean? We know that his Son has come. We know the Messiah has come. We know Jesus came in the flesh, that God came in the flesh, and he was born of a virgin, just as Isaiah said he would and prophesied he would be, in Bethlehem, just as it was prophesied he would be, and that he grew up and that he became the one through whom our hope would be found, and he was the one through whom our stripes are healed and our sins forgiven, as Isaiah said. Jesus did come. We know that. Do you realize there's many people in the world today that don't know that? There are Jewish people that are looking for the Messiah. There are Islamic people who are looking for their Messiah. There are the New Age people who are looking for their Messiah. But the Messiah has come, and it's Jesus, and we know he's come. We have an assurance that he has come. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Not only did he come, but as we talked a little bit on Sunday, he gives us an understanding now, as our minds have been transformed and our hearts changed, we can have a perception of things according to the truth. Because we have the understanding of the world, we have the understanding of our position in Christ, we have the understanding of what it means to be saved, we have the understanding of our calling and what we are to do in sharing the gospel. We have a totally different understanding because we are walking not in the lies of this world, but we're walking in the truth of God. So not only do we have the understanding, but there's a specific purpose to that understanding, that we may know him that is true. And the understanding that we have is of this Messiah that is true. Remember Jesus, when he stood before Pontius Pilate, Pilate said, "What is truth?" And he was looking at truth in the face, because Jesus himself had proclaimed, "I am the truth." And he comes as the one who possesses all truth, because his character cannot do that which is a lie, because he is God and he is truth. And so we have an understanding of the true, that he is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. And so John is again encouraging us that as we're walking with the Lord as Christians, we're in him. And we have this relationship and this fellowship that cannot be destroyed by a wicked world. It can't be destroyed by Satan. He can't grab us and pull us out of the hands of God. He can't undermine and destroy our faith, because we are in him and he is true and he does not lie. And we know this truth because we are in him. and have been born in him. And we know that he is true even in his son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. John is telling us the greatest thing that we have is we have a hope and a future. And it doesn't matter what we look around and see the evil wickedness of Satan in this world system that's in rebellion of God. The truth is we possess the truth and we have eternal life. And we know that Jesus has come. We know that he's coming again because John told us that he was. And the prophets have, and everything is pointing to his second coming. He told us that in the last days the opposition would grow greater, and the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist would grow stronger. But he's reaffirming to us that we have a hope because we have eternal life and the assurance of salvation, and we know how it's going to all end. Even though it may appear that Satan at times is winning battles, the war has been won by Jesus Christ at Calvary. And we know that this is true. And then we come to the last verse, and he says, little children. This is a term of endearment because John is looking at many of the people that he's writing this letter to. Really, John is an older man. He's in his 90s. When he's writing this letter, and many of the people he's writing this letter to, he's ministered to. But not only that, God is looking at us as his little children, as those that he's called and he has given birth to in transforming our life, giving us a new heart. We've been born again in Jesus Christ, and we're his children. And John is saying this as a term of endearment and understanding. I know as little children you need to learn and you need to understand and you need to know this battle that you're facing. And then he says something that you wonder, why did he close it with this? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Seems kind of a strange way to close the letter, where it's been a letter that's been building to this crescendo of this last paragraph where he's really giving us a foundation of assurance that we are in Christ. We have this relationship. The biggest thing that Satan does is he wants us to turn away from God and turn back to idols. What are idols? You know, people say, well, this really doesn't pertain to us in America today because we don't have little icons in our homes where we sit down and bow to them every day like Hindus do, or we don't have a stone that we worship in a city like the Muslims do. We don't have idols, but we can possess idols. You know, an idol, excuse me, isn't an icon or a picture. An idol is anything that you place in your heart that takes the place of God. That becomes an idol. There's an interesting thing that happened to the nation of Israel. The grandson of Moses came, and he went to the northern kingdom, and he was up there, and he was working as a priest in the northern kingdom when he shouldn't have been. And then the tribe of Dan came through, and they said, we want to hire you to be our priest. And we want you to take all of these idols that are here, and we want you to take them with us, and we want you to come with us, and we're going to go up to the northernmost part of Israel, and we want you to become the head of our religion. And you know, Moses' grandson did. And the tribe of Dan did much to lead the northern kingdom into further idolatry. They're already into it, but they led them even further. When we were in Israel, we were up in Tel Dan in northern Israel. It's one of the most northern places in Israel, and you can go there and you can see the place where they built an altar, and you can see the place where they worshiped, and they weren't supposed to. They were supposed to go to Jerusalem because there was only one way to come to God, and that was through the sacrifice that was pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the one and only way And yet you had a man that came and he brought idols. He said there's a different thing that you should love than the true God. And so it doesn't take long. It only took, you know, two generations after Moses before all of a sudden you had a man that was leading people into idolatry. On Sunday I shared with you Barak and Balaam, and not Barak, but Balaam and the Midianite, the Moabites, and how that Balaam had said that the way that you get Israel, God to judge Israel, is get them to turn and worship a different God. That's why John has said it's a serious thing. He says here, little children, keep yourselves from idols. What idols can we have in America? We can make idols pleasure, amusement. We can make idols money. There's people that make clothing idols. They make their jobs idols. They can even make that which would normally be good, they can turn into an idol. They can worship their family or their children more than God. And the thing is, we're not to make things the objects of our worship, but rather we're to focus our worship on the Lord, and nothing's to take His place. And that's why John is saying, understand your position in Christ. Understand that God has called you, and that you know that you're born of God. That you know that our Lord, and that we serve our God. And we know that Jesus came as God, and He came to give us understanding and to deliver us and to give us strength. And we know Him that is true, and we know the truth. And because we know these things, keep ourselves from idols. Don't allow anything to become the focus of our worship other than the Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand this. Help us to apply these things to our lives and help us to truly worship You. Lord, although we'd be small in number tonight, Lord, we know that numbers aren't much of an issue with You, but it's hard attitudes. Help us to have an attitude of worship and praise, an attitude of understanding that we walk in Your power and in the truth, and not to be enamored by the things of the world, and to keep away from the idols that would seek to take Your place. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to Him.